The reading this week comes from Matthew. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is, if you believed it, was the longest sermon of Jesus ever. The thought is it's probably what he preached then, and they brought other texts and put them in this section. But here's how Jesus begins it, Matthew 5, 1 through 17. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And the thought was the disciples, he was speaking to the disciples, but really to the crowd that was there too. He began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, and for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are a light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, it's the season in the life of the church when most of the Christian churches do some sort of annual meeting, a congregational meeting, a homecoming. And in the Presbyterian Church, we know we're at least going to approve or disapprove, but really approve the pastor's package. In our tradition, we kind of give you an update on what the budget is, and we nominate and vote on officers, elders, and deacons to serve. So that's what pastors are talking about. We've been doing them so many years, we just want to know what other people are doing. Maybe we'll get sparked by something creative. I was with my friend Jeff Gaines, who's the pastor at 7th Avenue, been there 28 years. He's had a one-month sabbatical, and it spent it all down in Mendocino in a gorgeous house on the water, so guess who invited myself down just to see him. And I was just, it was last week, I was kind of going over details of my sermon, and he was working on a sermon. I said, "You're not going back for a while." He goes, "Yeah, but I'm giving an annual report to the church when I go back. I'm giving them the pastor's annual report." And I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah. In this month, I found an article on the internet from the Church of England called The Seven Marks of the Church, and I got excited about this, so I'm going to write about that." And I said, "So tell me what these seven marks are, and they're worth listening to." He said, "One, energized by faith, outward looking, seeks to find out what God wants, faces the cost of growth and change, operates as a community, makes room for all, and does a few things." That's the marks of a church. And so he's been writing on that. It's his way to kind of say, this is where I think we are right now and where I think God may be calling us. It's kind of a vision for them all. And that idea of a marks of the church got me to think that in some ways, this passage out of Matthew is Jesus trying to say, this is my vision for the church. This is what you're supposed to be about as followers of me, of followers of God. I mean, what were they going to do and how were they going to act if they were looking like they were followers of Jesus? Who would they show who they were and who God longed for them to be? Now, Jesus didn't use marks of the church. He used blessings, and he talked about eight of them, and the last one he talked about twice, the persecution, so there must have been some hard times ahead. And I will say, this just doesn't look like a great annual meeting report of the church. Really? This next year in 2019, we are going to be or seek people that are poor or poor in spirit, who mourn and are meek. That's really what we want. And then it doesn't get so bad. We can say we're going to be people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're going to be pure in heart and peacemakers. I can make that a little more positive. And then we go back. Oh, yes. We're looking for those that are blessed by being persecuted and reviled. Can you imagine that report? Last year, the pastor has been reviled four times out on the sidewalk about the homeless. And we're thrilled because neighbors are complaining about us, a next door neighbor, that we're just causing too much noise feeding people on Saturdays. And we're aiming for two prosecutions or people to go after us next year. That's our goal. Oh, great annual meeting. No wonder most pastors, and it's been me in the past, goes to the section that talks about light and salt, and maybe blessed are the peacemakers. But this is how Jesus begins his kind of public ministry as he starts to gather people in. It may help to define what it means by blessing. But when I was a girl, I had this Bible and they said, happy are those that. And I remember being a 13 and saying, I'm not so happy at the idea of mourning or being persecuted or being reviled. I don't want any of that. I didn't read the other half, of course, of the verse. As I got a little bit older, I understood, and I got a big girl's Bible that talked about this as blessing. And I read both sides of the verse. It's going to be hard, but you're working for God's world. And I got smart enough or listened or studied to understand that blessed means being in right relationship with God. That's what blessed means, to be regarded as righteous in God's sight, in God's understanding. To be happy in a biblical sense means we trust ourselves to God. We conform and shape ourselves by God's values. We depend on God for what we need, that God will be sufficient. And to know that even in difficult times, God is with us. That's very different than a happy face, emoji happy. And then there's the question of when are these so-called blessings happening? Are they happening now or are they happening later? Yes. It's a right now and a later. You kind of sung about that. It's God's kingdom here, and I long for something else. I long for that day when I will walk with God, when I will be with God. It's a blessing and a gift is that we are to be in this world, to transform the world because we've been loved by God and yet wait for something more. God's reign is made real in Jesus Christ, but we long for a day when it's really fulfilled, when peace, when justice, when love, when those that feel like they're less than are held up and regarded as worthy. We long for that day. Barbara Brown Taylor uses the image of Rosa Parks. I know I've said it before, but living in this both and means knowing you're in the back of the bus now, but someday you'll be in the front. Being in the back of the bus now, but waiting because you know someday you'll be in the front. It's a now and yet. And so I thought I would explore four of these verses that make me uncomfortable. What a great pastor way to start a sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And poor here just doesn't mean someone who doesn't have a lot, someone who's working two or three jobs at minimum wage to afford a room in San Francisco. No, poor here means total and absolute poverty, to be forced on one's knees, to be destitute. Those are the ones who put their full trust in God. Because it seems when we have enough, when we have a lot, we kind of have this proud self-reliance brought on by prosperity, which can easily kind of prompt us in forgetfulness and thankfulness that it came from God and that we are to share it. Because those that lack outward means sometimes have to look to God for everything. I have friends who have been a part of AA, and they will tell me, when you admit you have no control, when you hit rock bottom, that's when you may be able to receive the help of others. That's when you can turn to God. And this verse doesn't just stop with poor. It says poor in spirit, which speaks to a poverty that kind of infuses the spirit as well as the body. It's a kind of a poverty in one's soul and one's spirit. Poor in spirit can also be understood as the brokenhearted, that those that are overly stressed, depressed, just feel like every day is a struggle. That's the brokenhearted. One person says, we all know the rich in spirit. They are the confident ones filled with joy and courage and hope. We envy them. And since we would like to be with them, so faithful and strong and just uplifting, we're a little shocked to hear Jesus say, the really poor in spirit, they're the ones to which God's kingdom belongs. And we know who they are if we're honest. They are the lonely, the depressed, the wounded, the fearful. Sometimes we're so desperately uncomfortable that we don't want them to be in our presence, and probably because they remind us of those parts of ourselves or those we love that we would like to ignore. But in my years of being a pastor, what I've noticed is that when we are in those places, it's always sometimes that finds us in a pew or longing for the presence of God. I think of Bart Crosby, one of our beloved members who we did a funeral for yesterday. Bart struggled with mental illness and just surviving every single day. But at Bart's service, there were more people at his funeral than we've had at any funeral in years. The one who was broken, the one we felt like we had to take care of all the time, was the one that had this group of friends that was kind of stunning. He was able to care about the odd because he was odd too. And through his voice, he brought joy. It's one of the poor in spirit that is now welcomed into God's kingdom. That's who is supposed to be sitting in this pew to learn to turn our dependence to God. Verse 5 reads, blessed are the meek because they will inherit the earth. Oh, great, I was seeking to be meek. It's not even a word we use very much. The definition I love of meek, I'm sure I've preached it before, is blessed is the meek one who was always angry at the right time, at the right thing, and never angry at the wrong thing. Anger that is used well. It's one who is not self-controlled, but God-controlled. One that is humble enough to know our own ignorance, our own weakness, our own mistakes and foibles, and where they get in the way of us living and how we need to turn to God. I wonder if you've ever been in a conversation, or if it's been you, and you just get really mad about something. It has nothing to do with what's going on, but it's some enormous hurt in you. I have a friend who, around his table for dinner growing up, if you didn't eat all the food on your plate, you didn't get any more food. So if you couldn't eat all those Brussels sprouts, they got put in the refrigerator and you had to eat them for breakfast. There was no cereal. And this went on and on, and the father would say, "There are starving people in China." Really? Am I going to send Brussels sprouts to China? And there was just anger in his father around this. His uncle was able to tell him years later that his father and he had grown up in such poverty that there was never enough to eat. And whenever he saw waste, it brought him back to the time where he would have just craved someone's leftovers. What would it have been like if that father could have used his hurt and his anger and his pain in a right way and tell that story to his son? What it means not to have enough on your plate. How can we help people that are hungry in our own city and our neighbors? Wouldn't that have been an interesting conversation? How about those of us who begin really worked up during this government shutdown and knowing it can happen again? There are people hungry. It's awful. It's hurting people. But there were a couple of people I know that found out where there were food banks near Coast Guard people in California and made sure they donated food so those people got fed. See, that's anger used in the right way. I wonder if that's why they say the meek will inherit the earth, because they're the ones that are seeking the best of everyone. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. And mercy, it may be the most powerful word in here. Mercy is not so much an attribute, but it's an activity, it's a verb. Mercy means showing forgiveness and compassion. It is something that is to be done. It means more than feeling sorry for someone or benevolently kind of giving them something out of mercy. Mercy means that you have the ability to get in the other's skin, that you see through their eyes, that you hear with their ears, that you beat with their heart. So when they talk to you, you can really understand them with this loving kind of kindness. You see them as a person. Mercy means understanding the other's view and where they come from. It's kind of what Christ did. God came into human flesh so God would understand us, so we could receive God's love and God's forgiveness. See, the hope is because we've been loved that way, because we're forgiven, that we're going to be merciful for others. I remember a church in North Carolina when I was there. It was around springtime, graduation time, and in this big church, three kids were out driving before graduation, all seniors, drinking, and they hit a tree. And two of the boys, the young people, died, and one lived. And they're in the same church. How do you live with the one who survived and the other ones who are grieving the loss? I'm told by that pastor, the ones who had lost their children understood how that heartbreak had torn them apart. And they knew that that other mother and father felt responsible, and they didn't want that pain for them. So they were able to imagine how bad they felt, and they were able to be with them. And that mercy, finally, years later, gave forgiveness. That the one who had been driving and survived was forgiven by the ones, the parents of those that had died. It took a long time, but it transformed him. That's what mercy looks like. Getting in the skin of the other so you really know what it's like. But then there's the one I never want to deal with it. Blessed are those who are persecuted when people revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Yay, that's what we're looking for. What do we do with that? Blessed are those that are persecuted, who are reviled, who people say awful things about because they are doing the things of God. Well, this passage became real for me this year and also with you. You may have read in Shared Life our newsletter. It's online, the story of Logan Hollersmith, one of our young adults, one of my favorite kids, because there aren't any others in the congregation right now, I can say that. Logan was just, he went to General Assembly as a delegate. He was a radical on there and found out the kind of social justice things we're doing. He went to college and he lived in a sailboat, dry docked, because he wanted to save money. And when he got out of college, he went and worked for AmeriCorps building houses in Katrina and became this carpenter on a bicycle giving good rates to help people. He took a boat and sailed it to Puerto Rico to give them medicine and things they need. It's just the kind of young man he is. And I wasn't surprised when he told me last year, Maggie, I'm going to Arizona to work with a group called No More Death. You may know about them. They started, I think, in 2004, and they're on the border where immigrants, migrants are coming through, and they want to make sure that they have water, care, and they're working at a way to have our immigration policy look like how we live our life of faith. So I was thrilled when he came back and told me what he was doing. He said he was putting bottles of water out in a naturalized area where they weren't supposed to be, but the border control, the park rangers kind of let it happen. He said he was going in his own private thing, because there's nothing to do on the border except go to a bar in the evening, and he'd go and have a beer and try to talk to the border control officers, because he realized that they had to have places where they had things in common. He wanted to see them as people. And then I got the news from his mother that federal charges had been filed against 9 of those young people for the work they were doing. And the charges ranged from leaving things on a federal land, water, littering, from going in a vehicle where they weren't supposed to go because they would call emergency services when people were hurt. There was a lot of death in that area, so it was so hard to live. And he's got federal charges against him, and they are serious. There's trials going on right now. His starts in March, and I'm going down, not just to be supportive, because he is taking a religious stance about why he's doing this work. You see, we trained him up, he took it seriously, and now he's had federal charges against him. Here is what he says. He says that on Sundays, my mother made me go to church, and I learned the lessons of compassion. I learned about suffering with others, of both the teachings and the teachings of Buddha. He talks about, to express his true nature, he lives out a life of service with others. When a stranger is in my place, I try to make them welcome. My spirituality is not abstract. It is real as my hammer and my truck and my hands. My morality is born out of what I hear as an undeniable call of action by the real circumstances of the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. He's doing that which I do not have courage to do. This is the kind of kingdom and world and people Jesus longs us to be, to seek to be God-controlled, not self-controlled, to mold ourself, our words, our visions in the way of God. Now, this is hard work, but I invite you to kind of take on one of these for the year. One of these that may help shape you to follow God so that we can transform not just ourselves, but this world. So the annual report will be, you know, you listened to me more than you did last year, says God on us. Sometimes you were able to really learn from a hard time when you made a mistake. Good job, says God. You sought to be God-centered, not self-centered. May God give us a good annual report next year. Amen.